All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
All right, this will be Misguided Chivalry, or Plowing with Another Man's Heifer, Part 4, which is already a couple messages more than I originally anticipated. And surprise, surprise, I'm not necessarily seeing the end of it, even with this having already doubled what I first anticipated. This series is dedicated to teaching, restoring, and preserving Yahweh's patriarchal order. That is specifically the overall emphasis of this message. As described in Numbers chapter 30, which we've read at least a couple times, I think, already, and many other passages, both Old and New Testaments alike, and also to combating what I believe is an ignorance in all of us as it concerns transgressions that all of us have probably likely, or most of us, I probably can't say all of us, but most of us likely have been committing for some time in the body of Christ as a consequence, another consequence, I should say, of our own and our forefathers' sins and particularly their departure from Yahweh's perfect laws. Now, hopefully, as a result of, and it's been a couple weeks since we've since I preached the last message, so you may not recall all of it, but I hope as a result of the previous message that we are all able to better understand just how important Yahweh's patriarchal plan is to Him, and therefore should be to us as well, and will be if what is important to Him is also important to us. That's not always a given. It may be in some areas, but not necessarily in all areas. We sometimes like to pick and choose what is important to us that's also important to Him. But we need to, if we're surrendered to Christ, what's important to Him always needs to be what is important to us as well. And therefore, already seen, and hopefully more so after this message, how important His patriarchal plan is, hopefully, it is or will become as important to us as well. Both Old and New Testaments are replete with passages describing Yahweh's empathy, His compassion, and His desires for widows and orphans, the poor, and otherwise generally impoverished and or oppressed people. Comes up time and time again. Not only His empathy, but also His desire for our empathy as well. And yet, despite this repeated theme throughout His Word, we found, if you'll recall in the last message, in 1 Peter, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 that Yahweh, despite the fact that is a repeated theme, His concern for the less blessed or less fortunate or the impoverished or otherwise oppressed, that Yahweh, that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, that Yahweh nevertheless does not forfeit His authority structure for abused subordinates whose authorities are woeful, deplorable ruffians. And who thereby, and certainly probably for other reasons as well, are in bad standing with Yahweh. God still doesn't forfeit His authority structure for such situations. Brethren, that is how important Yahweh's authority order is to Him. And in such instances, while you and I probably, if we're truthful with ourselves, may be inclined to subvert Yahweh's authority structure, and if we're honest with ourselves, have probably, possibly, in such situations, undermined it to one degree or another. Nevertheless, Yahweh forbids our doing so, except in the most grievous of situations. And then it must be. Then it must be done in a biblical fashion, right? Everything should be done in a biblical fashion. And then it must be done in a biblical fashion, which, Lord willing, we'll discuss in a message to come following this one. But before doing that, I want to discuss with you some more of the extent or the scope of a husband's or father's authority as provided in the Scriptures, and thereby hopefully come to even a better understanding, not only of the importance of a man's authority, but also the limits that Yahweh places on other men and women as it concerns another man's authority and those under his authority. Just how far are we allowed to go? How far are we allowed to go with other men's subordinates? Or better stated, just how limited are we when it comes to other men's wives or underage sons and daughters, regardless of their age? How limited are we when it comes to other men's subordinates? Turn with me for the answer to that question, or at least part of the answer to that question. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Wherein we are provided specific instructions as it concerns wives. At least as we find it in the English translation. Women, as it concerns women, it's once again the Greek word gune, if you will remember, which is generic and doesn't always necessarily mean wives. In certain cases, it certainly means wives, but it's really the generic term that simply means women. 1 Corinthians 14, where we find specific instructions regarding women and their responsibility to their own husbands, or if you will, their own men, whichever the case may be, whether it be speaking of wives or daughters. And before reading these instructions, it needs to be noted that they are addressing, as you will see as we read this, the quote-unquote church, which most of us already know is a pretty much a poor translation of the Greek word ecclesia, especially given the contemporary understanding and application of the English word church, from which as it's translated in most of our Bibles. Ecclesia is a much more comprehensive term than what most people today think of when they hear the word church. In the simplest of terms, ecclesia refers, the Greek word ecclesia refers to a community of people with common interests, purpose, and designs. We see the word church that's translated from the Greek word. We don't necessarily think of that in that broad of definition. We think of what we're doing here, or the building down the street on the corner, and that's what we think of church. The word ecclesia means simply a community of people with common interest, regardless what they are, with the same common interest, purpose, and designs. People called or called out from others who do not share the same interest, purpose, or designs. That's what the word in the simplest of terms means. And thus it was the word that Yahweh chose to describe Christians collectively or as a community in the fullest sense. Called out from the world to be their own community, not just a church building or a place where people meet on Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever the case may be, but a people, a community called out of the world, those who don't share their same purpose and designs or interest, to be their own community, governed by themselves. In other words, it's a much more comprehensive word than even, as some people think of it, as than even a called out gathering of Christians in assembly together, as we commonly find taking place on Saturdays and Sundays and Wednesdays. It's even more, even if you understand it's not the building, but it's the people gathered together in the building. It's still much more comprehensive than even that. The word ecclesia is all-encompassing and describes Christians as a whole or as a community at any given time. Now catch this. Regardless of what they are doing at the time. In other words, regardless whether they are in quote-unquote church or out of quote-unquote church, they are the ecclesia. Christians do not attend ecclesia. They are the ecclesia. Regardless where they are, regardless whether they are, there's one or two or more called out ones, and regardless what they are doing. If we were to have a church baseball team, whenever the Christians would go play baseball, you know, that's the ecclesia. They're together, whatever their purpose is, just as an illustration. Now, with this understood, let's go, because it's important that we understand that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll begin reading with verse 34. Verse 34 begins by saying, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, in the ecclesia." Young's literal translation better renders it assemblies. Let your women keep silence in the assemblies. In the assemblies, period. Okay? In other words, where or whenever two or more Christians are gathered together. That's what it's talking about. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:34 in its entirety. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. What? With the basis, the foundation that I just gave, women are not allowed to speak any time Christians are gathered together? No. We know that is not what Paul is teaching here, if for no other reason than the New Testament examples that we have where women did speak in ecclesia without being reprimanded for doing so. So that's not what Paul is saying, that, you know, you can't even, the ladies in my household, we're the ecclesia, you know, and we're all gathered together and they can't say a word at the table. Now, that's not what it means there. Consequently, Paul's intent here must have something to do with women in such situations, women speaking improperly in ecclesia. So, what's entailed in women speaking improperly in ecclesia? Now, this may seem to be off point, but this is all under the umbrella of God's authority structure, and it's a little bit elongated to get us to the very end, to the principal point where we need to go, but we need to cover all of this to get there and understand it correctly. So, what is involved with women speaking improperly in ecclesia? Well, from other passages, it can be ascertained that it is improper for women to do so in such a way that would involve them being in an authoritative position over men, such as in teaching or instructing men. And yes, I know that there is a lot of debate over this very issue. And without fully getting into it, someday I may need to or want to do that, but without fully getting into it at this time, if you'll recall, just one point here that I think will prove that what I've just stated is true. If you'll recall, in the last message, we read In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, where even a man's own wife or daughter, without their man's permission, doesn't have the authority or right to instruct even their own husbands or fathers. And therefore, think about it. How in the world can other women think that they have the authority to teach other men, not their husband? If they don't even have the right without their husband's authority or their father's authority to teach their own father or husband, how in the world can they think they have the authority to teach somebody else's husband or father? So that should eliminate that whole idea in and of itself, and there's other things that prove the same point. Consequently, improper speaking in ecclesia, regardless the reason for ecclesia, entails women instructing any man, their husbands included, and perhaps I should especially their husbands, without the men requesting that they do so. And listen, pastors, conference sponsors, you don't have the right to request women to do so on behalf of other men in attendance without their stated permission. You know, somebody wants to have a speaker. And by the way, regardless how good a speaker she is or how knowledgeable she is on the subject she's going to speak on, you still don't have the right on behalf of other men to make that choice without their stated permission. And therefore, well, that's just extra to put in there, because there certainly are men who take advantage of that and have no right to do so. There are other ways in which women improperly speak in ecclesia, and it's found in this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's read verse 34 and 35 together now. Verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience." There once again would indicate the fact that it's talking about in authoritative positions that do not belong to them. "But they are commanded to be under obedience," or under authority, "as also saith the law." Verse 35, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." How, I ask, have we missed this? Ladies, such, according to what Paul has written here, such is shameful to Yahweh. What is shameful to Yahweh? Going to other men, not your husband, with your questions. That is, at least if you're doing so without your husband's or your father's permission to do so. "Yeah, but my husband isn't a Christian, and therefore, he's unable to answer my spiritual or biblical questions." You can hear that, can't you? In fact, I have heard it. Well, I understand. But ladies, please note, your instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 do not include an exception for non-Christian husbands and fathers. There's no exception provided in this passage or anywhere else in the Bible. And once again, it's obviously because Yahweh's authority, order, or structure is of such societal importance that it supersedes or overshadows such exceptions. Also, I think, and you can take this as Ted Weiland thinks, because I don't have the Bible to verify this, but I think Yahweh didn't provide an exception in such instances because such situations provide a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity, ladies, if your husbands are approached properly, to win your non-Christian husbands to Christ. And to help them to be the spiritual leader in your home. And to find and have and provide the biblical instruction that you so desire. Instead of looking to other men as your spiritual head, if you go home from quote-unquote church and appeal, I'm emphasizing the word, appeal to your husbands, not demand, not tell, but appeal to your husbands, and share with them that you don't want other men for your spiritual head, but your husband instead. At least, you provide them with the opportunity to respond positively to your desire in this regard, and to prove themselves to you. You provide them the opportunity, instead of running somewhere else for your spiritual answers, come home and share with them how much you desire for them to be your spiritual head. And you provide the opportunity by their undoing to prove themselves to you, somewhat like, if you will, Barney Fife did to Thelma Lou on the shooting range, if you happen to see and watch that particular episode of the Andy Griffith Show. You give them the opportunity to bolster up their chest and say, that's what you want me to be? Well, maybe I'll try to be that for you. Ladies, the power, or at least the potential power, you have over your men, even your non-Christian men, let me tell you, is amazing. And is more than you probably even think. As partially described in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's right there. You're told about it right there in that passage. If only you would realize it and consider carefully how to use it. You've got the power, but that doesn't mean you necessarily are employing it in the right fashion. And very few women seem to understand that. It's a very rare woman who understands and has a handle, let alone utilizes, this power at her disposal. And this is just one illustration of how it can be used in the right fashion. But the fact of the matter is, some men never will become the spiritual leaders of their home. Some because their wives never present them with the opportunity to do so. And others won't Others won't, regardless of what their wives do or don't do, simply because there is no spiritual acumen or proclivity in their lives, and therefore it's just not going to happen. But in the latter case, ladies, you still need to get, he doesn't want to be the spiritual head, you still need to get your husband's or your father's permission, your otherwise head's permission. He may not be the head in the spiritual matters, but he's still head of you as your husband in otherwise. And therefore, you still need to get his permission to even ask spiritual questions of other men. Now, if that's not what we're told there in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35, I don't know what we've been told, and I don't know how we missed it. And if approached correctly with that, if you approach it correctly, that is, humbly, discreetly, respectfully, lovingly, there are few, even non-Christian men, who won't give their permission to do so. But if they don't, that doesn't mean you get to go off and run off and do it anyway. What's the point of them having the power of that authority and to give permission if you can subvert it in the end if you don't like their answer? That's not the way it works. Now we're going to start to get where we really need to go with this. Now, the flip side of all of this is the responsibility of us men in such situations. While in Ecclesia, if another man's woman, wife or daughter or underage son, comes to us with biblical questions, or for that matter, non-biblical questions, men, we do not have authority whatsoever to instruct them in anything. There is just simply no authority for that provided anywhere in the Bible. And therefore, when approached by those who belong to another man, you need, we need, to point them to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 34 and particularly verse 35, and share with them that unless they have their head's permission, that we have no authority to answer their questions, and that they should instead ask their husbands, their own husbands or fathers, or get permission first from their husbands or fathers. Isn't that what that's saying? Men, this is implicit. The instructions are not to us. The instructions in this passage are to the women. There's, I think, the reason for that, as I'm going to explain here in just a minute. But nevertheless, men, what I just shared with you is implicit in Yahweh's instruction to the women. And therefore, incumbent, obligatory for us to do so, that if another man's subordinates comes to us, that we send them home or make sure they have their authority's permission to do, to even ask us questions. Nevertheless, ladies, the burden, the passage is aimed at you, the burden is especially upon you. And that's because, I think, at least this is probably one of the reasons, because real men desire to be chivalrous. And if a lady has a need, men naturally want to come to their aid. And therefore, if you never require our aid in this particular instance by asking questions, we'll never have the opportunity to blow it in these kinds of situations. And therefore, the burden's really on the woman. And let me tell you, blow it, we will. And blow it, I have. And until doing this series, even though years ago I decided that I would never again counsel another man's wife or children without his approval, it never dawned on me until preparing, I think, the second message of this series, that I was nonetheless subverting other men's authority whenever, without their permission, I took it upon myself to answer the questions of those under their care and responsibility. Well, I know now, and I've already started to implement what needs to be done in this regard. I know now. And in fact, I ask forgiveness of the men with whom I have done this with over many, many years. I had no right, I had no authority, and I ask forgiveness of those men whom, when I didn't send their wives and their children back to them, or didn't make sure that such had their permission. Now, I'm sure that to a whole lot of folks, this is going to seem pretty, going to seem petty. And pretty inconsequential in the overall scheme of things. You know, come on, she's just asking questions. But in fact, it proves just the opposite. That is, that Yahweh's, listen to me, that Yahweh's authority structure is so important, so consequential to Him at least, that He doesn't allow it to be undermined or threatened even when it comes to otherwise harmless questions. That's how important, again, the authority structure obviously is to Yahweh. And with this in mind, if Yahweh doesn't allow you and me, without permission, to even answer another man's subordinate's simple questions, where, men and women, do we come up with the idea, let alone the authority, to counsel another man's wife without his specific approval? And why, by the way, would you think that you can provide good counsel without hearing both sides of the situation or issue in the first place? All right, just flip the tape. We're just about done. But this is a place that we needed to stop here very shortly here without getting into something else. And with what I just said in mind, you know, if we don't even have the authority to answer another man's wife's or children's questions, simple questions, any question, without his approval or authority, why do we think that we have the right to counsel another man's wife? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from misguided and even what we might describe as ungodly chivalry. And if Yahweh doesn't allow you or me to even answer another man's subordinates' questions without his permission, what makes us think that we can harbor their runaway wives, daughters, or children in general? And I just, especially with no authority otherwise found in the scriptures. Men, please think about this. If answering another man's wife's or children's questions is shameful in Yahweh's sight, that's what it says, is shameful in Yahweh's sight, what do you suppose Yahweh thinks of you when you counsel or harbor another man's wife or children without his permission? If answering simple questions is shameful, what does Yahweh think of us when we go far beyond that? Well, if it's not already obvious, I think it should be. Stay tuned. In fact, we're going to get into specifically, at least in some cases, what Yahweh thinks of that. And Lord willing, we will find that out in a future message. In the meantime, certainly we ought to be able to agree to determine to reinstate and preserve Yahweh's patriarchal order, and thereby to at least help in rescuing society as a whole. As well. Because until we reinstate, this is just one, we've talked about so many different facets over the years, but this is certainly one of the major areas that has to be reinstated. Yahweh's patriarchal order for us ever to bail society today, feminized society today out of the hole that they have dug themselves into. It is amazing when you start evaluating, the effect of the women's liberation movement and effeminized society, it is amazing how many ungodly things are the result. Not putting the blame on women, but putting the blame where the blame really resolves on men who are not men, who are not leading like they need to be leading. Remove that influence, put the patriarchal system back in place, and things start falling like dominoes. And all of a sudden, the structure begins. It's another one of those things that shows how perfect Yahweh's laws really are. That you reinstate just one commandment, even the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, how just that commandment would revolutionize and every other commandment and sometimes just a statute or certainly the judgments and in this case God's patriarchal order, and just by one of those alone the kingdom begins to be restored and put back in its rightful order. This is an extremely important area, not just as it concerns the specifics and some things that are even going on in our midst at this time around the country, but specifically as it concerns the kingdom, as it concerns Christian dominion and getting us back to where God wants and intends us to be. Let it be so. Let us determine that we're going to, at least in our own households, in our communities, in our ecclesia, to have Yahweh's authority structure in place as it should be. Let's stand. We'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we praise and glorify you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you do, and all that you give us, all that you've provided to us in Yeshua the Christ, in your word and by your spirit. We thank you, Father, for the material you provided for this series. And let it resonate in the hearts and minds of all of us, both men and women, children alike, that we would see the importance, the absolute importance, Father, of your authority, order, and structure, and that we'd be determined to make it so in our lives and in the lives of as many others as we can positively influence, spiritually influence, Father, for your sake and your kingdom's sake. Awaken us, help us to repent of our sins. I repent of mine, Lord, as I have failed in this area, and ask that you'd move in the hearts of other men and women that they also would repent where they have failed you in this area as well. Help us to restore not just authority, Father, but your authority and your authority structure underneath your umbrella. We ask these things and we praise you for them. We claim them in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.